Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 33. And last time we were talking about the miracle of the healing of the blind. The two blind that recognize him as the son of David. And when you recognize him as the son of David, you recognize him as the Messiah, as the King of Israel, which means you recognize him as a divine being. And to whatever degree, you know, they had that knowledge and understanding in perfection or in its completeness, we don't know. All we know is that they have recognized him as the one that has been prophesied long ago, who will come and deliver his people. You see, the Savior of Israel, the Redeemer of Israel. And that's why they refer to him as such, and obviously also his family was directly from the line of David. And so he told them, in essence, keep it to yourself. Don't spread it around. He was not interested in publicity. You know, that's totally contrary to the way people function. They want to show off. They want to let the whole world, you know, God is with them, Christ is with them. They are doing the work of Christ. You know, they want the credit to themselves. They want to advertise it, you see. That's not the example that Jesus Christ gave us. And those who do not follow in his footsteps, obviously they're not of him. And so I told them, just keep it hush. As we read in the end of verse 30, and their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them. He did not just ask him, please don't say it to anybody. He just sternly warned them. That's a very emphatic and very strong language. You see? And he told them, just like saying today, don't you dare tell anybody about it. That's how he felt about it. Now, there is a time when God does something in public. You see? It's not... He doesn't do anything in public. He'd done an awful lot of miracles in public when there is a need for it, for the sake of the whole congregation to know. So all of them can have faith. But on a personal basis, in his personal ministry, he was not interested in a big show. A lot of people do not follow this example. And so he sternly warned them, saying, see that no one, absolutely no one, knows it. In verse 31 we read, but when they had departed, in contrast to what he told them, in contrast to the stern warning, you see, they spread the news about him in all that country. What was their problem? The problem of most of us. The problem of many. They have faith, no obedience. You see? And that's why Christ said, many shall come in my name. They shall say that I am the Christ. They have faith in me. I am the Son of God. I am the Redeemer. I died for them. I gave my life for them. You see, I went up to the cross. And they will spread that word among many with great zeal and dedication. But, he said, the same people are going to deceive many. And the deception was in the lies that they spread about his law, his commandments, which they say was done away with, you know, nailed to the cross, you don't have to live by it, we just live by faith alone, as Martin Luther would say. Faith alone. So you see the consequences of people who behave in that manner. Here it is, people who had faith in him. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of David. He's the Messiah. He's a Savior. He can heal. They trusted in him. They knew that. But they were not about to obey him when he sternly warned them. And how many of us are in this category? You find an awful lot of people out there, you know, people of faith. They believe. It's just, I believe. I believe in the Lord Jesus. And I accepted him when I was, you know, a little child and all kind of things like that. But they despise obedience. And that's why Paul said, the carnal mind, Romans 8:7, is an enemy of God. These people were enemies of God. They were enemies of Jesus Christ. They did not think about it that way. They thought from their point of view, we have faith in him, and we're going to exalt him and to glorify him. And in essence, by what they were doing, they were saying, who cares about his commandments? Who cares about his law? He laid down the law. Don't you dare tell anybody about it. And they despised that law, and in doing so they despised him, and all their faith in him as the Son of God was no greater than the faith demons have in him, that he is the Son of God, or the faith of the devil that he is the Son of God. And That's where many of us are, and we don't realize it. You see? And that's what the great whore, that God called the great whore, the great church, and all those that came out of her, her harlot, daughters, as he called them, Revelation 17. They all function that way. A lot of them, you know, give their life even, and sacrifice their life. And all their lives, you know, they devote their lives to Jesus Christ or to God, mostly to Jesus Christ, and others, you know, do it to Maria or whatever. All kind of things like that, or to saints, or to the catechism, or to the church, whatever it may be. Great faith, but no obedience. You see, that's how Satan gets us. You can have all the faith you want. I'm not going to stand in your way. That's okay with me. You know, come up with all kind of signs and wonders, you know, the sign of the cross and healing and this and that, you know, and Maria and tears, you know, that are seen here and there, and all kind of superstitions. That's okay with him. As long as I can get you to disobey God, I've got you. He's been always functioning like that from the Garden of Eden. Mother Eve believed in God. She had no problem believing in God. She knew who God is. But was she willing to obey? Satan, the devil, got her on that point. And he's been getting every single one of us on that point, including the most righteous among us. That's what Paul was saying in Romans 7. I know that which is good, but I don't find myself doing it. It's not that he was a total sinful person, but the nature that is in us, it's a nature of disobedience. So the things that I know are good, he said, I don't find myself doing it. And then the things that are not good, you know, I find myself doing it. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? And he gives the answer, I thank God that through Jesus Christ, he's going to deliver us from the carnality that is in us. That's exactly what he said. The law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Again, the same chapter, verse 14 and then 12. And this was the problem of these people. And this is the problem of many of us. And if we do not watch ourselves for that, if we do not have obedience to go along with faith, our faith is meaningless. As James would say, faith without works is dead. You got to have both of them. You see, because the two of them worked together. So, you know, they had the faith, so they were healed according to their faith. But did they have obedience? Not at all. And so they went about spreading the news about him in all that country. And what it does is it creates a problem for him. Now, wherever he goes, you know, all those people who supposedly all have faith in healing, they'll come after him. But all those people, most of them anyway, are not interested in obeying him. And he was not interested in people like that just coming around from all corners and mobbing him, you know, for healing. You see? And a lot of people will do it to this very day. But obedience? Who cares about that? We don't want that. Don't tell me what to do. Just do what I want you to do for me. That's the kind of faith that people have. And so we read in verse 32, as they went out, behold, they brought to him a man, mute and demon-possessed. Why did they do it? Well, you know, they heard about all the miracles and wonders that he's performing, because these people just go around and tell everybody about it. And he was not, you know, interested in having shows everywhere about that. They say his main commission is to come and preach the good tidings of the kingdom. Not to heal everybody in town, yet, you know, because of mercy and grace on the part of God, there was a lot of healing too. And so we read here in verse 33, and when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. I've never seen that before. There were, you know, many great prophets, even, you know, Elisha, he resurrected the dead. And he did that in private. And he performed several signs and wonders, you know, in the sight of the disciples, sons of the prophets, you see. But not this kind of a healing. And so they marveled at that. And so now, as they see it, they have faith. They have faith in Christ and they followed him. But did they have obedience? You see, that was a different issue. The centurion, who was a military man, a man of discipline, understood obedience by nature. And that was his second nature, obedience. And so his faith came because of his obedience. You see? A lot of people have faith without obedience. And it is totally meaningless. Even though God may honor it now and then, just like he did with the blind. You see? But still he commands us to obey. He commands us to repent. That's a commandment, and people do not. They continued to go about their way, even though God had mercy on them. And so they marveled, but the Pharisees in verse 34 said, he casts out demons by the ruler of the demons. In other words, you know, just like, you know, the false prophets, or the pagan prophets, or the magicians in Egypt, you know, Moses throws his rod on the floor, you know, through Aaron, and it becomes a snake. And the Pharisees, big deal, my magicians can do it too, because they've got power. And of course, theirs came from the devil, not from God. And a lot of people don't realize that. But God allows the devil, you know, to use his powers in order to deceive men. And people who are faithful to God are not going to go for it. And that's what he commanded them. Don't hang around, you know, with astrologers. Don't go to people like that. Don't have witchcraft among you. Don't have astrology. Don't have all these things that people, you know, the pagans do, because they receive their answers and their power and whatever they want from demons and not from God, which, in essence, lead them away from God to a false religion and finally to their destruction. And so that's what the Pharisees are saying. You know, well, that's no big deal, you know. All kind of people out there that can perform signs and wonders and miracles, you know, they've got demons behind them. And so they accuse their God, their Maker, their Redeemer, the Deliverer, the Creator of all. Of course, they don't understand that at this point, but that's exactly what they were doing, of casting demons by Satan, the ruler of the demons. And Christ doesn't need to do it. He has the power of God. You see, the Spirit of God was in him without measure. Well, that shows you, you know, what happens when the devil enters into the minds and hearts of men, and when people are not obedient as they should. You see, had they been obedient as they should to the law of God, which they were partially, but not fully, they would have had the right faith to comprehend and understand, which at least the blind people, even though they were not obedient, at least they knew that this is the Son of God, and they would never say a thing like that. So you see the confusion there. You know, these Pharisees looked upon everybody else as disobedient people when they themselves were disobedient, at least in certain areas. They were not willing to accept what God said through Moses, that he's a prophet, and they did not have the faith, you see. While others, you know, they claim, you know, they're not obedient to the law, you know, they're ignorant people, you don't know the law of God, yet those people had faith. And God is not interested in either one of them, he's interested in both of them. You see, that's why he commanded later on all of his disciples and every single one of us. He said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisee, which you obeyed the letter of the law, you see, and they were very disciplined about it, as Paul would say, as touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless. That was not good enough. You got to go beyond that. In the spirit, too. And these people, because of their arrogance of power and covetousness for power and unwillingness to admit that somebody is greater than they are, you see, that blinded their eyes. And so as obedient as they were to the law of God plus their own law, they were not able to see. And so this is what they accuse him of. Then Jesus went about, later on, you know, in the book of Luke, we'll read more about it, because he responded to that, not at this point. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. You see, and it's not called gospel, it's called tiding. You know, that's something that's a sort of a perversion that came later on and was taken for granted. That's what you call it, gospel. You see, it's tidings, bsora in Hebrew, you see. So he was preaching the tidings, you see, the bsora of the kingdom. And tidings by itself could be either good tidings or bad tidings. In other words, news, good news. That's in essence what it means. You see, or announcement. Levaser in Hebrew, the verb levaser means to announce. And it could be a good one or a bad one. And obviously, when it is the tidings of the kingdom, it is going to be a good one. And that's in essence what he was speaking to his own people and saying to his own people and prophesying to his own people through the prophets about the coming kingdom and the king and the deliverance and redemption from sin and from physical oppression and sickness and disease and death itself finally. And so this is what he was preaching here, the tidings or the announcements or the news of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now only God can heal. As he told them when he brought them out of Egypt, I am the Lord O Jehovah, that heals you. I am the one that does it. It's not a man. It's not a magician. You see? It's not superstition that people go for. If you just, you know, drink a little bit of this holy water, you'll be healed, or touch the cross or whatever. And a lot of men go to the so-called faith healers. And they think, oh, this is, you know, it's a man of God, great man of God that can do it. No, nobody can do it. Only God himself can do it. And if those people worship God, and if God won't, you know, chooses to do it through people, he does it through people. But he's ultimately the one doing it. Man doesn't do it. Doctors, physicians, they don't do it. The honest among them will tell you, we don't heal. We're just working with the laws that, you know, are in your body. And we sort of facilitate and, you know, help with the process. But they're not healing. You see? They're not the healers. And God himself ultimately is the one that does it. And even the medicine itself is not what heals. If God does not sustain it, because a lot of people take medicine and all things may be well with them. Others take the same medicine, nothing happens. You see? So God is the one, really, the ultimate one that heals. And so this is what he did here to show them. He is their God. He is their husband. He is their king. He is their savior. He is their redeemer from all their sins and iniquities, both physical and spiritual. And that's why the preaching of the tidings went along with healing. And now and then God chooses to raise men like that who are capable of doing both. And other times, you know, it's only one of them. John the Baptist couldn't heal anybody. You know, though he was the greatest man ever who ever was born of a woman, as Christ said. You see, many prophets couldn't do any miracles. God didn't give it to them to do it. So just because somebody, you know, does miracles doesn't mean that he's greater than the others. All depends on the will of God, what he wants to do. And so this is what he's doing here. And in verse 36 we continue, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary, not only physically but spiritually, and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And that was a reality at the time, unfortunately. Though the Pharisees were sitting in the seat of Moses and teaching them the law, and plus their own do's and don'ts, you see, that did not necessarily lead them to God and to Jesus Christ. When he appeared on the scene, they should have said, well, he is the one, like John said, he is the Lamb of God, follow him. They were not doing it because there were people who were doing whatever they were doing because of covetousness for power. It was for selfish reasons. And a lot of teachers out there, they're teachers for selfish reasons, for self-aggrandizement, for covetousness' sake, for the money, for the prestige, for all kind of reasons. You see, and they want to keep things to themselves, and they want their own followers and their own disciples. And anybody, you know, who thinks that way, obviously he's not of God. He does his own thing. Even though they may teach an awful lot of truth, and a lot of them do teach a lot of truth, you see, and they have, you know, their measure of righteousness in certain areas. But like the Pharisees, they're not the kind of people who are totally going to give them their minds, hearts, and body to the Redeemer and King and Savior and step out of the way when he shows up. They were not willing to do it. They wanted the power to themselves. And that's where the constant conflict between Christ and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then it came to the point, and he allowed them to do it, and God allowed them to do it, to having delivered to the Romans who had him crucified. You see? A lot of people, had he been alive today, would have done exactly the same, supposedly religious people. You know, when they feel that he steps on their toes and takes away their authority and power and their disciples from them. And these people, because of that, were scattered because they couldn't trust in those people to be their genuine leaders. And many of them even forsook religion entirely, just like many have done today in the last century in specific. And last few many years, few generations, you know, especially the last generation. Many, many people just don't care much about religion because they don't see genuine leadership there. And so, these people, his own people. And that's why he said later on, I will build my church. Why? Because his church was scattered. Because all those, as he said, who came before me were thieves and robbers. And they were scattering his flock, his wife, Israel. He's not talking about the Gentiles. When he said, I will build my church, he's talking about his wife. Because he came to his wife, he came to his own. And his own are not the nations. He hasn't chosen them. You see, he chose Israel to be his wife, and through this marriage with Israel, he wanted Israel to be a light to the nations, so that all the nations now will become the children. You see, the great whore never understood it. All the false religions of this earth never understand that. In spite of all the problems of Israel, whether they like it or not, in spite of them, even Israel themselves, in spite of them, God is going to take them back to himself and purge them and heal them and cleanse them, and he's going to do whatever he takes to do it and marry them again, you see, and put his spirit in them and write his laws in their hearts, and then make them the light of the nations, a blessing in the midst of the earth, and then all the children will come. And that was a plan. That was a good tidings. This was the so-called gospel which the world has never preached, because they were false prophets and had a false religion. They took some parts, you know, bits and pieces of the true religion, and then injected all their pagan religion into it and their own God doctrines and ideas and all that, and said, "For your new Israel, God has rejected you." You see, contradicting thousands of times Jesus Christ through all of his statements in person, through the prophets, through the disciples. You see, that it is Israel that is going to choose again and remarry and make a new covenant of marriage covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah and none else. And through them, he's going to bring many children. And so these people, his wife, members of his wife, were scattered like sheep because their shepherds were not doing their job. And there were many condemnations throughout the prophets about the shepherd of Israel. In verse 37 we read, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful,'" speaking about his own people, his own wife, "'but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" And what was the harvest of God? The people of Israel. And then the few that he was going to graft also among the nations into the commonwealth of Israel. Not as a pagan church or as Gentile church, or whatever terminology they want to use for themselves. You see? And that's what Christ said, you know, a lot of people are going to come and speak in my name, you know, I'm going to use some bits and pieces of my truth, and we'll go with that knowledge and information and deceive the whole world with it. And they've done it. And they're still doing it, and the whole world believes them, those who follow them, until Christ comes down and he's going to expose them for what they are, you see, and shame them before all, and blot them out from under heaven, you know, all those who insist on walking in that direction. And that's why he commands his people, "Come out of here, come out of here, out of Babylon, my people," he said. Unless, you see, you want to continue to be with her and be partakers of her plagues. And unfortunately, the majority are not going to listen because they've been so duped and so deceived for so long that no matter what God tells them, they cannot see the truth anymore unless God decides personally to open their eyes to see it. And that's unfortunately the story. And then we go to chapter 10, and we're going to read about his commission that he gave them, not only for their day, but until the end of days, until he comes back. In verse 1 we read, "And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits." That's the first time. Up to now he was doing it himself. Now he hands it over to them also. "And he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases." And unless God gives us this power, you see, if we had that kind of power, it is because we got it from the devil, if God didn't give it to us. And there are, you know, there are those false prophets out there, as Paul would call them, and ministers of the devil, who appear as ministers of righteousness. And then in verse 2 we read, "Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother." These two were among the first that were called. Simon was not the first actually. His brother was, and then he's the one that led him to Jesus Christ. And then, you know, we read here the account. First was Simon, and who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, two pairs of brothers, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Lebeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, and living in a world that was dominated by a Greek culture, you know, many of them, because of the past, you know, had Greek names also. And others had Hebrew names, and others Aramaic names, or others, you know, wherever they lived, in whatever country, you know, they took the names of the local people. And then Simon the Canaanite, and it could be either that it was just a euphemism, you know, for his name, or literally that maybe his mother or father was a Canaanite native. I was still there around, and they're still there to this very day. They're called Palestinians today. And Judas Iscariot, who also, or Iscariot in Hebrew, I don't know whether I had to pervert, you know, the name here, Iscariot, his name is not Iscariot, Iscariot, in other words, a man of the city, and who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, mind you, Judas is one of them too. So Judas is given by God power and authority to preach and to heal. And only when the devil got into him, and the devil can get into any one of us. Why? Because he was not as obedient as he should be, and because he was not as obedient as he should be to God, you see, he began to do his own thinking. And that's what happens when we become disobedient. You know, we obey our own dictates instead of that of God. Well, we begin to lose faith in God and begin to lose sight. And then, you know, when the devil gets into the picture, he takes us out of the way. That's in essence what happened to Judas. And the other disciples were not too much more faithful than he was, but at least they stuck with it, and he did not. And verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Why? Because Christ did not come to preach to the Gentiles. They are not his commission. They are not his people. They are not his wife. So he told them and commanded them, don't go to the Gentiles, to the nations. Why? Because they will come later as children. You see? That's the nature of things. You first look for a wife, and then when you have a wife, you get married, and then when you get married, then you have children. A lot of people, in their ignorance, they don't understand the process. But unless God brings back Israel to himself and marries Israel, there isn't going to be any salvation for the nations. It's as simple as that. And that's why he told his people, the end of Malachi, you return to the law of Moses, my servant, which I gave you. These are the teachings and the instructions of our marriage. And unless you do, he says, I'm going to bring utter destruction on the whole earth. So the whole earth depends on the fact that Israel is going to come back to her God and obey his Torah. And yet a Gentile church claims that they are the people of God, they are the kingdom of God, they are Christendom, the kingdom of Christ, without the law of God. Forget about it. You see? And that's why God calls that church a whore. And those that came out of her, harlots. And that's what he warned his disciples against. And so he sent them, commanded them, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, because though they were in the land, and by now they were, you know, in their own way, obedient to God, because they've been told long ago, you know, to obey the gods of the land, but they still had the superstitions and the demonism with them, and their false preaching also, and a perversion of the law, and that's the reason why Ezra had to invent a new writings, in essence, for the scrolls, for the Torah, for the Hebrew scriptures, to differentiate between the Samaritan Pentateuch and their own, you see, because they had their own perversions in it. And God was not interested in a mixture of truth and error, and that's what the Samaritans were, and to begin with, they were Babylonians, and they were not his people, even though they claimed to be as time went by, even though some of them intermarried with Jews. God did not consider them his own people. So he told them, you don't go to them, even though he himself later on went and preached among their cities, you see, and few of them believed, or some of them believed, and later on they were grafted into the body of Christ. But this is the commission of the 12 disciples, which was from their day to the end of times. Even after he died, he sent them continuously only to the house of Israel, nobody else. They didn't go and establish, you know, the papacy in Rome. And so that's one of the huge lies and big lies that has been taught ever since. And then the false concept, you know, the Peter seat, you know, there is no such a thing. Peter was a minister to the circumcision and only to the circumcision. He's not in charge of the Gentile church. And so he told them, you do not go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's a command from Christ. And they never disobeyed it. You see? And when people say that he established the church in Rome, Peter, a minister to the circumcision, they're saying that he was a disobedient disciple of Christ. That's blasphemy against God. and against Peter himself. One of these days he's going to face them, you know, face to face, and he's going to let them know what he thinks about them. And so he said, well, go rather to the lordship of the house of Israel. And at this point, who are they? His own people in the land. They did not go abroad. They did not go to the other countries where the Jews were, in Babylon and all the other countries. They went only to the land itself. That's why he told them, you go up and down the country, you know, don't go to Samaritans. Samaritans were right there. And there were Greeks there, and there were all kind of nationalities there that lived in that land of Israel at the time. He says, don't go to any of those. Just go only, in essence, in, you know, in modern terminology, you'd say, go only to the Jews. You know, be it in Judea or Galilee or wherever they are. That's the only people I want you to go to, because, as he said of himself, I'm not sent by to the lordship of the house of Israel. You see? And so he sent his disciples, and they continued. And throughout history, as they went to other countries after his death, they went only to the tribes of Israel. And that's why Peter writes his messages to the dispersed. You see? That means the Gola, those who went into the dispersion. That's those are the people of Israel, the northern kingdom first, and also the southern kingdom. They were in Babylon, so he was in Babylon, and from there he was doing his writing. And James, you know, again, servant of Christ, half-brother of Christ, he wrote his disciples specifically to the 12 tribes of Israel. That was their commission. You see, then they went to the Gentiles. They went to Israel, and if there were Gentiles around them that were willing to listen, fine. And if God chose to, some of them were grafted. And that's the way it happened. But they were not about to go and establish a Gentile church. And that's a part of the deception that was promulgated since that time over the eyes, you know, of people in their blindness who didn't know the right from the left to begin with and did not know the word of God, so it was easy to deceive them. You know, that God rejected Israel and he chose the Gentile, not a replacement theology. It's all demonic doctrines. And so he said, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven, you know, the kingdom that comes from heaven, is at hand. It's not in heaven, it comes from heaven. At the time, nobody among Israel ever believed, you know, in this pagan doctrine, which was believed by the pagans, but Israel did not believe it. You know, when you die, you go to heaven. You see, that came later on. And so it says, you preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, and freely you have received, freely give. You don't go all around there and act like those, you know, who later on came, thieves and robbers. Oftentimes, you know, they were lifted up on chairs, on thrones, as if they were kings, and everybody gave them money, and they lived in luxury, and they lived in palaces. They literally built themselves palaces, and the servants of God never lived this kind of life. You see? And the others were exposing their own nakedness and shame by their own lifestyle, declaring before all who knew and understood, obviously, they are the servants of the devil, not of God. He told them very plainly, that's the kind of life I wanted to have, just like I did. I did not come and, you know, build palaces for myself and went all over the place and said, I'm the son of God, give me your money. And yet that's what you see a lot of people do, you know. They'll give you a sweet, nice sermon, and they're going to emphasize, give us money. We need to do the work. You see, money is the bottom line of what they do, and many of them deliberately go into this profession of preaching only for money's sake. Filthy lucre, so to speak. And God warned them, don't you be this kind of people. Don't you be covetous people. You see? And so this is what he commanded them. You got it freely, you give it for free. You don't charge for it. Free, you know, freely you have received and freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts. Don't go around with, you know, hang around with a budget with money and go to the finest restaurants, stay in the best hotels and things like that. I wanted to live a very simple life, just like I did. You know, he walked up and down. He did not have a chariot carrying him all over the place. And so he says, don't do any of that. No bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. In other words, if you are genuine servants of God and you bring the word of God to people and they have faith and obedience in God, they will take care of your needs. Wherever you go, and some would and some would not. So with some places you'll get more, other places less, but then you're going to do it by faith, trusting in God and praying to Him every day. Our Heavenly Father, give us our daily bread. They too had to do it. He did not want them to do a work, you know, of high and mighty, you see, in arrogance and covetousness and riches, and all those things. That's not God's work. Wherever you see that, you do not see the work of God. You see the work of men. And so this is what he told them in specific, and obviously that was throughout the land of Israel at the time, the Galilee and Judea and Decapolis and all those areas, and even Syria, where there were many Jews there, and all around the area, you know, where the Jews concentrated. Those are the people they went to go to, and when they walked into their cities and towns and villages, you know, they fell, you know, faithful among them, you know, they took care of their food, they took care of their needs. And so there had to be faith on both sides. And now he says, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who is it in it, that is, who it is in it that is worthy. Look for faithful people. Talk to people around, you know. You know, somebody here who is really fearing God and obeys God. I want to talk to a person like that. In other words, be selective about giving your message to the people, just like you warned them. Do not give your pearls to the swine. So don't go into the high and the haughty and the arrogant and the mighty among them, you know, and stay in the most beautiful homes. Go to the obedient ones, and some of them may be rich. You're fine. But they have to be faithful and obedient to God and fearful and meek people, you see, genuine people. And so he says, that's what you do. And whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go out into the household, greet it. And if the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return from you. That is, return to you. In other words, if they are not the people of God, they are not servants of God, when you say greetings be upon you, or peace be upon you, or they say in Hebrew, Shalom Aleichem, that's the terminology they use, then the peace of God will come upon them. It comes from God, it's not from them. And if they are not, well, God is not going to put his peace in that house, obviously. Verse 14, and whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Well, you know, symbolic of the rebellion, of the disobedience to God. Verse 15, assuredly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now, this is a very important scripture because it reveals, again, a great deception that, you know, when you die, you go to hell. And spends. Obviously, people will say, you know, all the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, they all went to hell. You know, they're all burning and burning in hell. God says, oh, no. There's no such a thing. They're all dead. They're all in the grave. You know, they're all ashes. You can walk all over them when you go over there, you see. And they're awaiting the resurrection from the dead of both the righteous and the wicked. And they all come before Jesus Christ. You know, on the last day, the ones who are going to resurrect in the last day basically are going to be saints only, and then there is going to be a second resurrection for the rest of the dead who never were resurrected before that, because that's not their time, 1,000 years later, and that's when the people of Sodom and Gomorrah are going to appear, and all nations and all those who ever lived, including all the house of Israel too, which is not going to resurrect in his coming, only the saints among them. And there were, you know, hundreds of thousands, who knows how many they are. And they're going to all come at the last day. You see, Sodom and Gomorrah and all the other cities and all the religions and all the people that walk in other religions, all of them will come back to life. And when God is going to look at them and judge them based on their deeds, this is the people that have rejected the truth, my own people, or for that matter anybody else who received the truth and heard it and had contempt for it and despised it, his judgment will be much more severe even than the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. So where does that leave us? You see? People who do not want to hear the truth, you know, better shut their ears and go somewhere else, because if you continue to listen, you're going to be much more accountable for it. And your judgment will be much more severe than the judgment of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's what he tells every single one of us. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And that's the kind of people they are going to be. That's the way, you know, the people of God should be. Genuine people, sincere people, not mischievous people, not covetous people, not greedy people, not having an ulterior motive and their own personal agenda. You see, they're supposedly great men of faith, but abhor the law of God, abhor the law of Christ, claim that it was done away with. You see, those are deceitful workers, ministers of unrighteousness. And so he says in verse 17, but beware of men, you see. And who are those men, generally speaking? They're basically religious leaders, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. So he said, you better be careful about those guys, you know, that just don't like you to come around and, you know, they think, well, you're taking my disciples away from me, my power, my money, my prestige, and they're going to get angry at you. And they, you know, they would want, you know, their religious leaders to take care of you, get you out of their sight. He says, those kind of people are going to come after you. You see? And at that time in particular, we don't hear about any instance where that happened, but this is a commission not only for their day, but for the next 2,000 years. And so those things happen later on. And a synagogue does not mean a Jewish synagogue, it means a house of worship. It could be any house of worship. So he said, be careful about people like that. You will be brought, he said, before governors and kings for my sake, and they certainly were not during his day when he sent them on that commission. No mention of that whatsoever, but later on that came. You see, in other words, when you listen to this message, unless you understand that it's not only for the disciples and only for that time in particular, but this is an ongoing commission for the next 2,000 years. So certain things will happen here, other things will happen at another time, another place, you see. So it's an all-inclusive, and if you do not understand the entirety of the story, you don't get what you are reading here, because none of the disciples was brought before kings or governors in their day. That is at that time, during that commission, that he sent them there during the time of his ministry. But in the future they were. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them or against them and to the nations. Because as they went into the children of Israel, you see there were Gentiles among them also, and they turned them over to the authorities, and sometimes the authorities were Israelites, and other times the authorities were non-Israelites. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. You know, don't sit down and prepare a speech and a spiel and whatever, you know, you want to call it. You see, your own words, your own thoughts and ideas. I'm not interested in that. He says, for it will be given to you in that hour that what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, and it is important to understand that. If we are the ones speaking, it is our own words. You see, and God is not interested in that. And that's why the prophets and the apostles, the disciples, the ministers, they did not sit home and prepare their sermon of the day, of the week. You see, they did not do any of those things. They went and they opened the words of God, they opened the scriptures, and whatever the Holy Spirit led them to speak about, they talked about, and it inspired them, you see. And they would refer, because they had the knowledge of the law deeply embedded in their minds and hearts, the entirety of the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, you know, the Torah, the prophets, the writings, all they had to say is it is written, and the Spirit of God constantly spoke through them. And genuine ministers of God function that way, and that's how they preach and teach, you see. And especially when you are sent, you know, with a commission by God, you know. On an ordinary basis, sometimes, you know, you need to have a little outline so you know what you're going to say. Otherwise, you know, stand up, you don't remember where you begin and where you end. So it's not that you go from one extreme to the other, but at least, you know, you need to know on an ordinary basis, you know, the subject you're going to talk about, but also allow the majority of the inspiration to come from God and not from your own intelligence. Otherwise, you're going to speak your own words, and many people do. So he says, don't worry about it, what you're going to speak, because for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father that speaks in you, the power of God. God is going to inspire you. It's not talking about somebody else, you know, called the Holy Spirit, and he's another God, and he's going to come and talk to you. You see? Because sometimes it says the Spirit of the Father, and other ones it says, you know, my Spirit. You see? As Peter said about all the prophets of God, the Spirit of Christ spoke through them, you know, as they were moved by the Spirit of Christ that was in them. That means the power of God, the inspiration, that emanation that comes from him. You see? It's not talking about a human being. Or a being, or a person. You know, a separate identity called God, which is in God. You know, that was a pagan doctrine that was injected later on. So you have to understand when you're reading it, what you're reading, because most people who call themselves Christians, they don't know their right from their left when it comes to this kind of matters and many other things. Because they've been taught false doctrines, and based on that they function, and that's how they read their scriptures, and obviously they don't understand what they're reading. It's talking about the power of God. God is going to inspire you, and you're going to speak that way, by inspiration. And now, he said, brother will deliver up brother to death, speaking about, you know, their own people, their own nation. And that happened later on as they went to all the tribes of Israel. And a father, his child, and children shall rise against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And obviously, by now, as you read more and more, you realize he's not talking about that particular commission at that time. You see, a segment of it was for that time, and then he continues throughout the ages to come. And they may not have fully comprehended and understand that at this point. But as time went by, they realized he's not talking only about that time, but for the future generations to come. You see, for the next 2,000 years. So it was a commission to the servants of God to go to the house of Israel. And then, you know, whatever Gentiles that God wanted to graft among them, that happened too. And so he says, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved, you know. And that's the only way you're going to be saved. You have to endure until the end. You have to be willing to stick to the truth no matter what they do to you and never give up and never deviate and preach the truth and only the truth and speak to the children of Israel and those that God is going to call. And so he makes it very plain that salvation comes only at the end. It's not as soon as you die that you go up to heaven. Anyway, we're going to stop at this point. This is again Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until the next lesson.